Well, good morning to you. And let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Philippians chapter 2 as we consider the humble death of Christ. So last week, incarnation. This week, crucifixion. And you may wonder, why are we talking about the death of Christ in Advent season? Because Advent's about the coming of Christ. It's about his birth. It's about his incarnation, right? That's what we celebrate at Christmas. And yet we cannot separate his incarnation from his crucifixion and his death. Because Jesus tells us in John chapter 12, as he enters into Jerusalem, knowing that he is about to be crucified, and as he enters into Jerusalem, this is what he says. He says, "My soul is troubled." Why? Because he knows everything that's about to happen. "My soul is troubled. But what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No. "But it is for this purpose that I came." Right? You hear Jesus saying, this is why he came. Crucifixion, death. So incarnation, purpose of incarnation is crucifixion. These two are tied together. You see, when we ask why the incarnation, why did the Son of God choose to come into this world and to be born into a manger? The answer is he had to go to the cross. He came to die. He came to make atonement for sin. He came to take the death that we deserve. That was his singular focus and mission. And so as we celebrate his incarnation, as we celebrate his birth, but we do so, we remember this is a bittersweet moment because his birth is just the beginning of a long journey from Bethlehem to Calvary for Christ. Because that's what he's chosen. And so our focus in this Advent has been upon the humility of Christ. And so we saw the humility of his ministry, that he was a servant, that he ministered to, he cared for others, especially the downcast, the hurting, the broken, the disregarded. His was a humble ministry. He came not to be served, but to serve. And then we saw the humility of the fact that he was true God of true God. That he's the infinite and the eternal one. And he put on this finite, corruptible flesh. He stooped down. He stepped out of heaven. He walked among us. So his was a humble incarnation. And today we're going to continue that theme through Philippians chapter 2, which presents to us the humility of Christ. And it begins with the humility of his person. And then it progresses to the humility of his incarnation. And then to the humility of his death on a cross. That's where we are today. And so as we've said before, there is no one in whom we've ever seen humility like we've seen in Christ, because there is no one who is ever higher than him. And yet, as we'll see today, there is no one who's ever stooped lower than he has. Because you see, the distance from heavenly glory to the shame of the cross is an infinite distance. So not only did he become man, incarnation, but he became a despised and a rejected man. He became a man of poverty, a man of sorrows, a man of suffering, a man of shame. Not only did he come to die, but he came to die the most debased, most shameful, most humiliating death ever conceived by the evil human mind: crucifixion. And this is the central event in the whole story of the Bible. The cross of Christ stands at the center, and not just the story of the Bible, but really the whole history of the world. And so, listen, we could be forever talking about, thinking about, meditating upon this truth, the cross of Christ. What does this mean? But today I just want to think about one verse with you, Philippians chapter 2, and ask, why crucifixion? How is this humility? Because you understand, just as Jesus chose the manner and the time and the circumstances of his own birth, Jesus did, he chose that. Likewise, he chose for himself the manner, the time, and the circumstances of his death. Jesus came to die for us. Why crucifixion? There's 1,000 ways to die. But crucifixion is the purpose and the plan of God for our eternal redemption. Why? Look at Philippians chapter 2. If you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's word, we're just going to read verses 5 through 8, but really we're going to focus on verse 8. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is God's holy word. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, these are weighty things for us to consider. Crucifixion, death, humiliation, and shame. And so, Lord, I pray today, would you help us to understand some of the gravity, just an ounce of it today. For it's more than we could bear, certainly, in our finite minds. But we pray if you would just show us a glimpse of something of the glory of what Christ bore for us on the cross and what that meant for us. We would be grateful. We would glory in the gospel today. And so, Lord, would you come and give instruction to our hearts through your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there's a great little book if you want to think about and you want to meditate on the meaning of Christ and his cross. There's a great little book called 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die, written by John Piper. In fact, you can go to his website. You can download that book for free, desiringgod.org. 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. And in that book, Piper comes up with 50 biblical reasons why we benefit from the death of Christ. Like, why Jesus came to die. Why his willing and sacrificial death is good news for us. And in that, he wants us to think about, what did Jesus intend to accomplish by dying for us? Why did he come to die? And you think about things like he fulfilled the Old Testament law and the whole sacrificial system. He came to identify with sinful humanity. He would absorb the wrath of God. He would satisfy God's justice. He would defeat the power of sin and death and hell. He would open a way. Remember the veil being torn. He would open a way and he would bring us to God. He would demonstrate God's great love for sinners. All in his death. These are just a few of the 50 reasons. But listen, that is not exactly the question I want to consider today. Not why did Jesus have to die for my salvation. There's at least 50 reasons for that. But why does Philippians 2 emphasize that not only did Jesus give himself in death, but that importantly, it was death by means of a cross? crucifixion. You see, when Jesus was in the garden and he was praying the night of his betrayal, and he was so burdened for what was before him, knowing what was about to happen. You remember he was sweating drops of blood, but he was in prayer with God his Father. And in his prayer, he said, Lord, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. If Jesus could die for us by assassination, by beheading, by a knife through the heart, by poison, by heart attack, by stoning, by shipwreck, by being burned at the stake, by being thrown off a cliff, by drowning, he would have chosen anything else. But there was one and only one way for the forgiveness of our sins. And it is by way of the cruelest and most shameful of deaths, that of crucifixion. And so when Jesus prays, yet not what I will, your will be done. He's accepting not only death, but he's accepting death on a cross, you see. In 2004, Mel Gibson produced what he hoped would be the most graphic, most realistic portrayal of the crucifixion of Christ ever recreated on film. That film, of course, that movie, of course, is The Passion of the Christ. And it earned every bit of its R rating for intense, graphic violence. It's not for the faint of heart. And in that movie, he focuses on the bloody torture and crucifixion of Christ, beginning with his scourging, of a graphic portrayal of what it meant for him to be scourged by this whip to rip the flesh off his back. That's what Jesus endured, and the crown of thorns and the blood pouring down his face and the agonizing walk from there to Calvary, carrying the heavy wooden crossbar of his cross until finally, under exhaustion, he would fall, no longer able to walk. And then that vivid portrayal of the excruciating cross. You know, when we experience pain that is unbearable, the greatest pain that we can imagine, when you're at the hospital and they're like, give it a 1 to 10, and you're like, 10. That kind of pain we call excruciating pain. You know what the word excruciating comes from? Latin, ex crucis, from the cross. Excruciating is a word that literally means from crucifixion. Excruciating pain. And The Passion of the Cross, that movie, really focuses on the graphic, the blood, the flesh, the gore, the shock, the horror, the terribleness. And listen, it's not wrong in what it portrays. There is a point to the graphic violence, and it's meant to shock us. Why? Because we've grown accustomed to this idea of the cross or the crucifixion. It's a figure that we're comfortable with. It becomes cute wall art for us and jewelry. It's just a symbol of Christianity. It's graffitied on walls. It's tattooed on bodies everywhere, right? The movie's point is not to deny that the cross is an appropriate symbol of our faith. It is. But to look behind that symbol to the reality of what it represents, right? It's not cute. It's ugly. It's horrible. The Passion of the Christ is shocking. It does disgust. It does move the emotions. It should, at least. But listen, it still utterly fails as an accurate portrayal of what really it was like. No mere movie portrayal can come close to real life. No way. No way. No way can you capture the blood-curdling screams, the smell of death, real humanity, flesh and blood, no actors, no fake blood, no movie screen, no edited scenes, no special effects, real life. We've never seen a real crucifixion, thankfully. And so we kind of have to use our imaginations, don't we? It's just sort of like what the movie's doing, but we have to use our imaginations. You know, the ancient Romans were experts in killing people. That's how they conquered the world, right? They had no problem killing people. But this is not about killing people, because a sword does that quickly and efficiently without all the bother, without all the mess, without all the time that crucifixion takes. But crucifixion is something altogether different than just an execution. You see, if you remember the biblical story, crucifixion begins with the scourging. That means to be tied to a post, completely, utterly naked. And for a professional torturer, that's what they were. They were professionals. They were men who, this is what they did for a living. A professional torturer would use a leather whip that had, the ends of it had were tied with glass and bone and pieces of metal on the end of it. So that as they would begin to scourge them, it would begin to tear the flesh away. And as it would continue to rip into the muscle and the tissue and the bone underneath until there was nothing left on the back. It would lead to unbearable pain and blood loss. And it would bring you close to death. But they were very intentional not to kill. Not yet. Because to kill would be mercy at this point. This is just torture. But as we read in the Gospels, it's not just about the torture. Remember what else is going on? It's ridicule. And so in Jesus' case, the one who claimed to be king, let's ridicule him. Let's give him a crown, but a crown of thorns. Let's give him a purple robe on his back. Let's spit in his face. Let's mock him with our words. Let's ridicule him. And then just short of collapse, just short of death, the prisoner was given reprieve. But only so that he can be paraded through the streets to be mocked and scorned by everyone. Again, utterly naked, forced to carry his own cross to his own execution. And the crowds would gather to watch. The crowds would gather to see, but not just watch. They would throw dirt and they would throw filth and they would mock and they would insult the person on their way to execution. And that's what we hear of Jesus as people spit upon him, as people mocked him. This was meant to be a public event for everyone to see. And then at the place of crucifixion, again, a public place. This is not like the electric chair hidden away where you don't get to see, where the person's head is covered by a hood. This is public execution. Crucifixion, where their wrists and their feet would be nailed to the cross and the person would be hung to die there. But again, it's not meant to kill quickly. It's not meant to kill humanely. Many victims, we're told, stayed on their cross, lived on their crosses for anywhere from 3 to 4 hours to 3 to 4 days hanging on a cross until they finally died. In crucifixion, the cause of death was most commonly, people have studied this, have told us that the most common way of death would have been by suffocation. Here are these words described by, again, someone who studied crucifixion. This is what he says. Passive exhalation, that's just breathing out. Our passive exhalation, which we do thousands of times a day without even thinking about it, becomes impossible for a person hanging on a cross. The weight of the body hanging by its wrist would depress the muscles required for breathing out. Therefore, each exhaled breath could only be achieved by tremendous effort. The only way to gain a breath at all would be by pushing oneself up from the legs and feet, and or pulling oneself up by the arms, either of which would cause intense agony. And add to the primary factor the following secondary ones. Your bodily functions are now uncontrolled. Insects would be feasting on your wounds, unspeakable thirst, muscle cramps, bolts of pain from severed nerves in the wrist, a scourged back that's scraping against the wooden post. It's more than any of us would ever be fully capable of imagining. And then the verbal abuse, the spitting, the throwing of refuse by spectators, by Roman soldiers and passersby, added the final touch. You see, the intention of the cross is to make the crucified person his own executioner. You're not even given the dignity of an executioner, of someone who would judge you guilty and execute you or take your life. A crucified man dies utterly and completely alone, with the weight of his own body killing him as he hangs exhausted, causing his own diaphragm to suffocate him. But you understand that all of this was not to maximize pain. All of this was to maximize shame. That's what the gospel writers focus on, isn't it? The shame of the cross, paraded publicly, exposed without dignity, ridiculed, mocked, put on public display as they were crucified alongside the highway outside of town where everybody passed by. You see, crucifixion was not just an execution. It was a declaration that the person was not even a human, that this was a nobody, an animal. This person did not deserve a shred of dignity. This person has no worth and no value. You see, crucifixion was reserved for slaves and nobodies. Records are not even kept of the names of people who were crucified in Roman history. We have Roman history that tells us that thousands of people were crucified, but not a name is recorded. Why? They're nameless nobodies. Not even worth remembering. Their bodies typically are dumped somewhere. They're not given a burial to be eaten by wild animals and by maggots. And so cross and crucifixion are words that were never used in polite Roman company. They were obscenities, unmentionable things. You don't talk about those things. George Bernard was right when he wrote these words. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. You want to know an emblem of suffering and an emblem of shame? It's the cross. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and its reproach I will gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. the emblem of suffering and shame. No other death encapsulates that. Last week we considered what it might mean for the infinite God to stoop down to the place of humanity. And yet, did you see what Philippians 2 is saying? That he went even lower still than the incarnation. That even death on a cross meant even lower than humanity. The one of infinite worth is declared worthless on the cross. The one who gives life is forced to take his own life on the cross. The one who is worthy of worship is mocked instead on the cross. Again, the Romans were experts in crushing their enemies. And they understood well what Benjamin Rush came much later than the Romans. He's one of our founding fathers. But Benjamin Rush once said this. He said, "Shame is universally acknowledged to be a worse punishment than death. If you're going to execute somebody, make it quick. Make it with dignity," right? "Shame is universally acknowledged to be a worse punishment than death." The Romans understood that. That's why they invented crucifixion. Why is this the way of death? Why crucifixion? Because this is how Jesus becomes lower than the lowest of all. Jesus must endure not only the physical pain, but the greatest humiliation. In this way, not only does his death become our death, but his disgrace becomes our means of grace. His shame is our redemption from our condemnation and our shame before God. You ever been utterly ashamed before God? Ashamed by your own sin? Ashamed at your own foolishness? Your own ignorance, your own willful rebellion against God, ashamed that you blew it again, ashamed that your sin is exposed, ashamed that you've traded the glories of God for the petty things of this world. Again, ashamed. But you see, Jesus takes our shame by enduring the greatest shame of all, so that there is no shame that we have to endure now. You see, what the cross reveals is not only that our sin deserves death, that it does, but that our sin is a shame that would take away our humanity. It would sink us to hell. Except that Jesus was obedient to the Father's will, obedient to the point of death. He says, God's will for our salvation, God's will for our forgiveness, God's will for our reconciliation with Him, for our fellowship, for our adoption, for us to know His love and to experience His grace and His mercy. But that required death of the Son of God, even death on a cross. A horrible, ugly, shameful cross that Jesus transforms to beauty, glory, and victory. One of my favorite songs, I don't know if you know the song or not, "The Beautiful, Terrible Cross." It goes like this: "There's a beautiful, terrible cross where though you committed no sin, Savior, you suffered the most wicked fate on the cruelest creation of men. Yet on that beautiful, terrible cross, you did what only you could, turning that dark, inspired evil of hell into our soul's greatest good. There on that beautiful, terrible cross, though darkness was strong on that hill, You remain sovereign, Lord, still in control as your perfect plan was fulfilled. We gain the riches of heaven. Jesus, you paid the horrible cost. And we stand forgiven and we praise you for the beautiful, terrible cross. That baby born on Christmas Day, he is the Lord. And he stooped down from heaven to not only bear with us in our humanity, but to go even lower still, to be stripped of his humanity and his dignity, to be cast away from the world in utter disregard. Listen, to be treated as God regards our sin. And this he chose for himself. You can know that this humble Jesus will accept you today. You can know that if he's willing to go even to the cross, the place of greatest of shame, there's no sin he cannot forgive. You can know that whatever guilt and shame that you feel today, he took that and even more, so that you might be free. For Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You bow your heads. You see, Jesus' disgrace is our means of grace. Does the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, have a wondrous attraction for you? That's the appeal of the gospel. The call to come to Christ, to embrace his grace for you. Grace that comes at expense of the cost of crucifixion. Don't refuse him today. Come to Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray, just in this short recollection, with our imaginations of what it might have meant for Christ to endure the shame of the cross for us, we pray that we would feel the weight and the burden of our sin, but also the glorious freedom of having our sins taken away by Christ on the cross. And Lord, I pray today that there would be glorious rejoicing in the hope of Christ today, our Savior. A worship of a crucified Savior who's risen and glorified, who now redeems a people for himself. May we be that people by the grace you have given to us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.